Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. Also, it's wonderful to hear the Christmas carols and hymns. It's our first opportunity to hear them. This has been the first time we haven't been in Christmas in Chile for years. And the first time back in the United States in Christmas for many years, really. And we're thankful, Lord, too, for that. I just would like to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm just going to, rather than read all the verses, I'll just read several verses here, for verse number 8 and verse number 9 especially. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then I'd like to skip down to verse 15 for a moment. An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness to us. Thank you for your long-suffering love in driving us to the cross and to salvation, and then in the Christian life as well. But Lord, help us to redeem the precious time that you've given us to serve you, to tell others about the Savior. And as we think now this month, especially of the first coming of Christ, and help us also to focus on his second coming as well, and to redeem the precious time that you've given us. Challenge our hearts, Lord, today to look beyond ourselves and to look unto the fields wide unto harvest, and to think beyond ourselves, Lord, and to think about our neighbors and those about the world who yet need to know the Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be focusing especially on that last verse that I read to you. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? We'll be looking at that in just a few moments here. But we've had the privilege to serve the Lord for 27 years. In Chile, in South America. All of our children were born there. The time is really passing by very quickly. Our furlough now, it just seems like we just got here. The only thing that convinces us that we've been here a long time is it's hard for us to fit in our car right now with all the things that we've accumulated, and we're kind of furloughed out, I think, and ready to go back to Chile. But something that should be very precious to every believer is God's long-suffering love and God's patience and the time that he has given us. And when we can think about that and we consider and ask, well, why the time? Why has God tarried, in speaking in those terms, from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Why the time? Why the opportunities? Well, the answer is this. It lies in the passage that we have before us. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord gives time so that ones can come unto himself and that ones can be saved and know Christ. That's the purpose that we're here for. That's the purpose that the Lord has given us, the time that we have, that we're to utilize and to redeem. It's something that should be very precious to us. Not only the time that the Lord gives us to come to himself, but then in our Christian life, to utilize for his service and for his glory. You know, In Matthew 18, there's the story of this parable of this unforgiving servant who was forgiven this tremendous debt by the king. And he begged the king, he said, "Be patient with me, be patient with me, and I'll pay it all off." Well, he could never pay it off. But when God's patience is for a reason, not just to be patient, but his patience is to show mercy. Because it's only by mercy that we're saved. It's only by grace that we are saved. And that's God's purpose in it. You look at this wonderful chapter of the scriptures, and 2 Peter chapter 3, and really it spans the ages. It talks about creation, and then it goes all the way into eternity, into the new heavens and new earth. But it tells you in this chapter that there will be, in the latter days, and in the times in which we're living now, that there will be scoffers saying, "Well, when will the time of his coming be? For all things have been the same since creation. Nothing has changed." Well, that's not true. We're celebrating Christmas. Something tremendous happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And that changes everything. But also, as you go back even further in history and contemplate in history, there was a great flood that covered the earth. And here it says that in the latter days we're going to have people willfully ignorant. Oh, things have always been the same. No, they haven't. God has intervened. God sent judgment upon the earth. And then God in mercy sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again very, very soon. But in these times of willful ignorance, we can also be encouraged, I think, because these very areas of which men are willfully ignorant of God's creation, the validity of his promises, the flood, Christ's second coming. These are our advantage. These are on our side. These are behind us in the Lord's work. And the world is willfully ignorant of God, his character, the validity and trustworthiness of his word, his promises, God's doings in time, his salvation, Christ's return. But we can be encouraged knowing that God's promises are still true, that they are valid, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all men come unto repentance, and that he's willing to wait. I've often said that there's one thing I've learned in the ministry, and I probably learned some others, but one thing, for one big lesson, probably the biggest lesson I've ever learned, is that many times when we can't understand why things have happened, it's often because the Lord wants to show more mercy on more people. And we've seen that over and over again. The Lord, Jesus Christ, came, and in Christmas we celebrate that. But here, we look forward now to his second coming. But why is he waiting? Why the time? The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He wants us to be doing something. He wants us to be praying. He wants us to be witnessing. He wants us to be telling others. And for that reason is the wait, and that alone, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come unto repentance, and he's willing to wait to save. And for that reason, we have this time that we have, and that's the business that we ought to be about. As we will be considering just briefly this morning, this statement from 2 Peter 3:15, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And especially of what that means, and also of to encourage us of the work of missions in these latter days. And again, the very things that men have scoffed at and men are willingly ignorant of, there are advantage. The first one, would you look here at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. The first thing that we see here is God's word and promises are still valid and trustworthy and sure and will come to pass. The world scoffs at that, scoffs at perhaps the idea of Christ coming again. But you know, in the Bible, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that the prophets told of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. When we think of Christ coming at Christmas, that's part of his sufferings. He came in humility and as in incarnation and lived as a servant and then suffered and died for our sin. But as surely came the sufferings, so will come the glory. And you know, there's more promises in the Bible about the coming glory of the Lord Jesus Christ than there are of the sufferings of Christ. And so if every promise was fulfilled of his first coming to Bethlehem, we can be sure that every promise will be will be fulfilled concerning his second coming before the church and to this earth afterwards to reign. And we can be sure of that. Here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. There's a message I've preached before in Spanish, but there's a message I've preached before on how that we should thank God that he's God and not man. If God was man, we'd be in trouble. If he was like me, we'd be in big trouble. But we can thank God that he is God, and his promises are sure. His promises we can bank on, and we can trust in. Well, why do men doubt Christ's coming, according to this passage here? Well, it's because they believe that things have continued always as they are now. That's a big mistake to think that. People who try to date the world do that. They use their carbon-14 and different things, and they say that, oh, things have always been the same. No, they haven't. There was a great flood. The fountains of the deep were opened up, and this great canopy fell upon the earth in rain. And there was a sudden convulsion of things and a great deposit of fossils. No, things have not always been the same. Things have changed. God has intervened. But especially when we look back at Christmas, no, things have not always been the same. Christ Jesus came, and that changes everything. That changes everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth. God has executed his judgments. Jesus Christ came, and now we have signs of his coming and prophecies being fulfilled before us. No, you can bank on God's promises. You can be sure of God's promises. God is not slack concerning his promises, like some men count slackness. There's a number of verses that explain the way that people think. I'm just going to mention one or two in Ecclesiastes, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 11. I'll just read for a moment here. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, that says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Also Psalm 55, verse 19. Psalm 55, verse 19, that says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. Nothing's going to change. Well, that's a terrible philosophy to live by. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But here, this should motivate us. This should challenge us. The reason for the wait is because God wants to save more. The reason for the wait is because the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's given us this time that men might come to him, that Christians who have gone astray would come back to him, and that the lost would come unto Christ, and that we would use this time to tell others of him. Here, we think of the broad range of God's promises, but concerning Christ's coming, here the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and we can be sure of that. And just as sure as Christ came in his first coming, we can be assured of his second coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return someday to a world that is enlarged and ready. We must continue to prepare men through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also all of the promises concerning salvation are valid and true today, as they were in the time of Peter, as they were in the time of Paul. We all know John 3:16. I even like one that's a little shorter and a little more simpler. In John 6:47, that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's a promise that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. The moment that one receives Christ as Savior, they're sealed, and they belong to him, and will be given eternal life. God's promises are still valid. The world might scoff about that. The world might be ignorant of that. But this is our great hope, and this is our great anchor. We were just talking at the mission homes the other day about the importance of using the scripture, and how important that was. And I mentioned our old pastor, Dr. McIntyre, years ago. He had a debate with Madeline Murray O'Hare years ago. But he used scripture. He used scripture in that debate. And then I was present in another debate where he debated a homosexual pastor in Independence Mall in Philadelphia. And I was there as a young teenager listening to that debate. But again, he went to the Bible. That was his sword. But this is what we have, and this is what should encourage us, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And then concerning the Great Commission and his promise to be with us always, that's still valid, that's still true. There's an old story, an old illustration about a Japanese soldier that was on an island after World War II, and he didn't know the war ended, and he was commanded by his commander to protect that island no matter what, and so he just kept on shooting at everybody. He didn't know the war was over. And finally they had to get his old commander to tell him, you can stop now. The war's ended. You don't have to shoot anymore, because his command was still in effect in all that time. Well, as we go back to Chile too, there are times that it's difficult. There are times when we feel ready to throw in the towel and all. I'm not going to say that never happens. There are those times, but the Lord is always present, and he's always with us, and to help and to bless. That's one thing that we have. We have the validity of God's promises. He's not slack concerning his promises. They'll be fulfilled. We can trust him. He'll keep his word. But then there's a second wonderful thing in the same verse. Look at Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just think of that statement here. It's a wonderful thing when our will is in line with God's. You know, and this tells us what God's will is. He's not willing that any should perish. Well, that's tremendous. But that all men come to repentance. Not willing that any perish. Christ came at Christmas, and then he died on the cross of Calvary. Not willing, but that all men come to repentance, still sending out people to the world till Christ comes again, so that they might be saved and they might know him and have them. Have him as their savior. When our will is in line with God's, we know that we're on good ground. This should be our theme too, that none be lost. Should be the theme of every believer. And there's a lot of Bible support for this. You look in the Old Testament, the New Testament, it says this over and over again. I'm not going to read their verses, but Ezekiel 18, verse 23 and 32, why will you die? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm this fact, that God takes no desire in the death of the wicked, that his will is for all to be saved. Christ, he wept over Jerusalem, and he lamented that Jerusalem would not come, the people of Jerusalem, under his wings, as he invited them. And he put great value in one soul, whether a Nicodemus or a Samaritan woman or the thief on the cross, put great importance on one. I mentioned in Sunday school, Dr. Hawks, our missionary, saying that if a man can gain the whole world and lose his own soul, that means one soul is worth more than the world. And that's the value, too, that we should put on a soul. I wrote a little poem on a very well-known, there's a very well-known sermon illustration. I've used it before. I wrote a little poem on it called It Makes a Difference. Thousands of starfish were stranded on a beach, dying under the scorching sun. A boy in compassion hoped them to reach and pick them up one by one. As he threw them to the ocean bed, a man watched nearby with disdain. He turned to the boy, then he said, "Your efforts are all in vain. Theirs is a hopeless case. Why should you even try? Why the time and effort waste? They are bound to die." Then the boy for a moment thought and looked upon those on the sand. Were his efforts all for naught? Then he looked at the one in his hand. Should he give up and save none? Then he answered the man, "But I can make a difference in this one." And he continued what he began. "In this world have compassion on some, love them for Jesus' sake, bid them unto Jesus to come, and he'll the difference make." Why does God tarry? Why has he given us time? Because the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He wants to come back to him. Don't squander the time. Come to him, receive him as Savior. Come back to him if you're away from him. And use the time for his service and for his labor and for his work. And then when our will is in line with God's, if that's our will too, we can anticipate and expect that the Lord's going to do something. We were kind of surprised in Chile. We were praying that the Lord would give us a door of opportunity with the Venezuelans arriving, and God surprised us. He not only gave us one, he gave us one upon one, and many that their hearts are just prepared to receive Christ. The four received the Lord back in July, and others, many others we've had contact with. But this should encourage us. that God is not willing that any should perish. This should encourage us. God is not slack concerning his promises. But there's a third thing. And in this final verse here, in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. This last point is that we should realize, too, that God is willing to wait in order to save. Why the time? Because the Lord wants to save. He wants to restore. That's why the Lord has given us the precious time. We've had 27 years in Chile. But this is why. The Lord is allowing us to go back. And this is why. The Lord is long-suffering. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You look in the Bible, there's a number of passages that talk about that. Isaiah 30, verse 15, I'll just read for a moment to you. It's a wonderful verse, or verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. It's a smart thing to wait on the Lord. And here he waits so that he might be gracious, that he might bless. We should wait on him and not give up waiting on him, not stop waiting on him. That would be a tragic mistake to do that, but he's patient. He tarries in order to save the more, to show more mercy on more people. Here Peter uses Paul as an example of this, and he says that in his epistles, he says in his epistles, he says that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I was trying to think, well, where does Paul say that? Well, he does in a number of places, in Romans especially, where he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles in the later chapters. But also in Romans 2:4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God is We shouldn't despise his goodness, but we should use this time that he's given us to persist, to plot on, to plant the gospel seed, to pray. I was amazed at the mission homes in North Carolina. The first day that we got there this month, we had a meeting with the people there, and while we were having a meeting, there was a cardinal outside the window of the mission homes there, and it was just desperately trying to get inside, and it was just flying constantly into the glass window trying to get inside. I don't know why. But a day or two before we left, I was in prayer meeting, and there that same cardinal was doing the same thing. He kept on flying into that window trying to get into the building there. And if we would be so persistent, we would see much done, and we would see much accomplished. But it's certainly a lesson for us all. But here, Paul was not only in his letters did he write about the long suffering of the Lord, but he was an example of it. And we read in 1 Timothy 1:16 how that. He was an example of God's long suffering, was Paul. If you want a good example of God's long suffering in salvation, that's Paul. If you want an example of God's long suffering with his people, well, think of Israel. So is God. So is God to us. The time that we have is so that men might be saved. The time that we have is so that we might come back to the Lord. If we are in any way astray. The time that we have is ours to plod on, to plant, and to pray, to plead for souls. But it's a time that we should not squander, that we should not just take for granted, but realize that if we have this time, and again, as we sing of Christmas, it should be with the anticipation of Christ's second coming. And why has he given us these 2,000 years? So that men might be saved. The Lord is willing to wait. The Lord is long, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. But this time is to be treasured. This time is to be valued. This time is to be utilized. This time is to be taken advantage of. And with that, we're going back to Chile again. We don't know how long the Lord will have us there, but we know that these things are on our side. We know that these things are on our side, that we can count on God's promises. Christ is coming back, though the world might scoff at it, though the world might be ignorant of it, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. We can be also sure that God's will is ever that the lost be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And then we can be sure that the Lord is willing to wait. He waited for Paul. With Paul, he could have, the first time that Paul lifted up his hand against the church, he could have been struck down. He was not. God was long-suffering towards him. I think that's something we should marvel at, is the long-suffering love of the Lord, his patience with us. But it's something not to take for granted. It's something not to be despised. It's not something to be belittled, but something to be valued and used. Let's each one of us be more about our Father's business and more about his work till Christ comes, of praying for souls, of sharing our testimony with others, of witnessing to the lost and supporting the work of missions also around the world, because Christ is coming back soon. But we have all this on our side. All this on our side. God, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We should not give up. We should not be discouraged. To the 11th hour, Christ was still, or in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, still workers were being sent out to the 11th hour. In the parable of the great supper, we're told that the servants were sent out, not just once, but a second time, and not just a second time, a third time, that God's house would be full. And this is his will, and this is his purpose for us. But we should remember, as patient as the Lord is, there are limits, aren't there? And there is a limit of time. The Lord is coming back, and he is coming back soon. And also, there's a balance in the Lord's attributes that we should never forget as well. He's patient, but he's also just. He does have to punish sin. And that's why Paul says in Romans 11:12, "Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord." Both are true. The Lord must judge sin, but the Lord is good. We shouldn't despise his goodness. That leads us to repentance. There was Spurgeon told a story about two boys that were outside, and the one boy said to the other, "Well, let's go and pick apples from your father's apple tree." Your father's good. He's kind and he's not going to punish you. So let's do that. And then the other boy said, well, that's exactly why I'm not going to do it, because my father is good. The goodness of the Lord should compel us. The love of the Lord should constrain us. Use this precious time for his glory. As surely as Christ came in his first coming, he's coming back in his second. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you haven't left this world alone, that Christ did come in time, and that he paid the price of salvation on the cross of Calvary. And now he gives time so that we might go to the world, so that men might receive Christ and know Christ as their Savior. Lord, help us to also count as precious this time that you've given us, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And Lord, to realize that on our side we have your promises, that you're not slack concerning your promises. They'll be fulfilled. And Lord, that behind us too we have your will, that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Lord, help our will to be in sync with yours. We pray, and in line with yours. And Father, we also see in this great passage too that you're willing to wait the long suffering of our Lord of salvation. You showed long suffering love towards Paul and brought him to yourself. Lord, help us also to persist, to be patient in labors, and persistent, and desire that none be lost. Lord, please work through each one here, through this church, and renew us in your work, Lord, and revive us in this great desire and mission and commission that you've given us to do. And Lord, if there is any not saved, help them, Lord. Today is a day of salvation, nothing to be postponed. We don't know how much time we have. Lord, help us not to despise your patience, but if there's anyone here that hasn't received Christ, help them to do so. And if there's anyone here that needs to return to a former consecration, to a former place of having Christ as their first love, help them to do so too, to utilize this precious time that you've given for that great purpose and end. And help us all to be about your work and trust and believe what you'll do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.